All right, good morning, everybody. Today on the docket, we have this great passage in the Gospel of John, this great teaching of Jesus that lays out so much of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It lays out so much of Jesus' love and concern and care for his people. And the passage that we're going to be looking at is the Good Shepherd teaching by Jesus. We kind of looked at the first half of it last week, and now this week we'll be looking at the second half. And if you ever want one passage that'll tell you really who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, this is it. Now, of course, there's no passage that can tell us everything about Jesus. In fact, I don't think there's enough paper in the world to tell us all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. But this passage gives us a great picture of Jesus. In this passage, Jesus teaches us some amazing things. We'll see in this passage how there is no one like Jesus. I mean, really, there is no one in all the earth like Jesus. And this passage will show us why. So this would be a great passage for you to keep coming back to again and again throughout the next months and year and throughout your life. I mean, John 10, just keep it in your back pocket. And if there's ever times where you're feeling spiritually hungry, that you just need a quick shot of Jesus, John 10 would be a great place to go, a perfect passage for you. So here's what we're going to do today, okay? We are going to read through our entire passage, and if you've got your Bibles, it's John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21, so just 11 verses we're going to be looking at. Great passage. I mean, great, great, great passage. Have I made that point already? Great passage. And then we're going to look at five things that Jesus is telling us at this passage, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll get rolling on into God's Word together. So Heavenly Father, Jesus, you have given this Word to us for our good, for our benefit, for our joy. And so, God, I pray that today, God, that through your Spirit, you would create a hunger for Jesus and that you would help us to eat and to taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, Jesus, you are amazingly, amazingly, amazingly good to us. God, I pray today we would know that in a deeper way because of your Word. So thank you, Father. God, speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Okay, the first thing I want to do is read through all 11 verses, and then we'll kind of come back and take it through chunk by chunk, all right? So here it is. Focus closely on this. This is God's Word to us this morning. John 10, verses 11 through 21. And it starts off with Jesus speaking here. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." That's the end of Jesus' words, and then there's this further description. Verse 19, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' And others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. And can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Okay, great passage. We're going to look at five things here. The first point is that Jesus is the good shepherd. Okay? And I want you to see exactly where I get this, because this is genius interpretive stuff going on here. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Then John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." See, I want this to be a warning to you. Interpreting the Bible is difficult stuff, okay? Don't try this at home. You're not a paid professional like me. Just leave your Bible on the shelf. Come here and I'll tell you. No, you see, it's just there. All I'm doing is telling you exactly what it says. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And now, we don't have shepherds in our culture. You know, I've never met a man and say, what do you do for a living? He says, well, I'm a shepherd. We don't have shepherds. And for some reason, when we think of a shepherd, we get this effeminate picture of some kind of pansy dude, right? As if, as if a shepherd is this soft, cuddly, you know, soft guy who cuddles little baby sheep. Actually, this morning I Googled, because I was curious, I Googled Jesus sheep and clicked on images, and I found about 50 pictures of Jesus with sheep, you know, that people have painted. And just about everyone, over and over and over again, it has Jesus holding a little baby sheep, and it's all cute and cuddly and fuzzy, and oh, it's just so touching. But know what? It doesn't say Jesus is the shepherd to the lambs. He's the shepherd to the sheep. And you see all those pictures of Jesus cuddling with the soft, cuddly, whatever, lamb. But know what? I didn't once see Jesus like wrestling a ram, like getting ready to discipline it with his rod, even though that would be just as biblical. See, but that's not the way they thought of shepherds in Jesus' day. I tell you, being a shepherd was a tough, a demanding, often a very dangerous job. They would be out in the wild. They would be out in the hills, often for long stretches of time. And there would be vicious predators that would come and attack the sheep. And remember, this is the days before shotguns and rifles. So there'd be these vicious predators, and they'd need to, with their bare hands or a sword or slingshot, have to protect their sheep. See, the shepherd were these tough, rugged men. About the closest thing that we could probably think of today is a rancher. And when I think of a rancher, I don't think of some soft, effeminate dude. I think of this tough man. I think of this outdoorsman. That's what a rancher is. And a rancher cares. The rancher cares for his animals. He cares sacrificially for his animals. He does whatever he can to protect his animals. And that is one of the points that Jesus makes by using this picture of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is making it clear that he cares for his sheep, that he protects his sheep sacrificially. And Jesus makes this point also by contrasting himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd, with the hired hand. Look at verses 11 through 13, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See, if you have a hired hand out watching your sheep, he does not have the same personal investment that the shepherd does he? He doesn't own the sheep. They're not his. He's just there earning a paycheck. So since he's just earning a paycheck, he is not going to risk his life for the sheep. So when the wolf comes and attacks the sheep, the hired hand isn't going to risk his life to protect the sheep. Instead, the hired hand is going to flee. See, the hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. The hired hand cares about his own skin. But the good shepherd, he cares for the sheep. See, that Jesus says the good shepherd, he owns the sheep. They're his. So he will do anything he can to protect the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And when Jesus is teaching us about the good shepherd, part of what he's telling us is about the way he loves us, the way he's concerned, the way he cares for us, the way that he protects us. But I want you to see there is something much bigger going on. Something much bigger. When Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, he is connecting some pretty big biblical dots here. In calling himself the good shepherd, Jesus is placing himself at the center of the Bible. Because in the Old Testament, God often refers to himself as a shepherd. I showed you some of these verses last week, but I want to show them to you again because they're so integral to understanding this passage. First of all, in Isaiah 40, verse 11, it's the Lord God speaking here, and it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Oh, there it says it, I guess. The Bible proves me wrong ever again, okay? He will carry them in his bosom. And, wow, I should have read this ahead of time. Let me start over. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. Let's go on to the next passage. In Ezekiel 34, there's this long chapter about speaking about how the God is our shepherd. In verses 12 and 15, God says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among sheep, his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. See, God's saying, I'm a shepherd, and I will gather in my sheep. A little further on in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, God is talking, prophesying about Jesus 400 or 500 years before Jesus comes. And God says in verses 23 and 24 of Ezekiel 34, God says, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. See, here God is prophesying about one who's going to come in the line of David. Now, when Ezekiel wrote this, David had been dead for probably 600 years already, 500 or 600 years already. But we see God saying, one's going to come up like David, and he's going to be shepherd over my people, and I'm going to be their God. See, right there in the Old Testament, we have the Trinity. We have the Father and the Son, the first and second member of the Trinity together. And then, of course, the well-known Psalm from Psalm 23, where it has the picture of the Lord as a shepherd, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, with that biblical background, Jesus teaches people about how he is the good shepherd. And Jesus is saying this to Jews in Jerusalem. Now, these were people who knew their Old Testament backwards and forwards. Many of the Pharisees would have had the Old Testament memorized. And with this biblical foundation, Jesus steps up to the plate and he says, I am the good shepherd. And you see that? He says, I am the good shepherd. Not just a good shepherd, not just one of many, you know, God has given us many lights. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And when Jesus is saying that, he is making a huge claim. Jesus is directly connecting himself to the God of the Old Testament. He's not presenting himself as some philosopher or some religious teacher. He's not presenting himself as some guru or some life coach. Jesus is clearly saying that he is the Almighty God. See, when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, he's not just painting this picture of how he cares for his sheep, how he cares for his followers. That's true, but that's not all that's going on here. Jesus is connecting himself with the God of the Old Testament. He is picking up this imagery that God used to describe himself in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, remember that? That's me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And this is an audacious claim that Jesus makes. A very strong claim. The second thing we see in this passage, we see the close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. We see this in verses 14 and 15 especially, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the point it's making here is that Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. And when it's talking about the knowledge we have of each other, it's not just knowing about someone. Not just some person that you kind of know their name or you've met them once. When it's using the word know here, it's a very close, personal, intimate relationship. And when it's very remarkable when you see what he compares it to. See, it's remarkable. Look at the beginning of verse 15 there. See that word? Just as. I am a good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. See, Jesus is saying that there that our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be just like the relationship between the Father and the Son. And that relationship between the Father and the Son, that is the most perfect demonstration of what love is. I mean, throughout the Bible, we see these glimpses of the relationship between the Father and the Son. For example, in Isaiah 42:1, again, this is before Jesus lives his life on earth. But God the Father is speaking about his servant, and he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." See, God the Father here says that his heart delights in his servant. His heart delights in his son, Jesus. When Jesus walked on the earth, we see several examples of where God's delight in his son bursts forth and can't be contained. I mean, just one of many examples here in Matthew 3:17, where it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased.'" See, they're standing there, Jesus is there, and all of a sudden there's this booming voice from heaven that says, "This is my son, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." At other places, "This is my son, whom I love." See, that God the Father greatly loves his son, Jesus. Near the end of John, in John 17:24, as Jesus is praying on the night before he's crucified, we see another glimpse of this relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus says, "My glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." See, before the foundation of the world, God is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, the three in one, the one who is too many to be three, and the three who are too one to be many, the beautiful Trinity, they loved each other. And we see this that throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus did everything he could to please his Father. See, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is the perfect example of love. If you want to know what love truly is, you don't go watch some chick flick movie. You look at the Bible and see how the Trinity loves one another. That's perfect love. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they fully love each other. And they know each other completely. They know each other perfectly. They know everything, and they know one another. And they have known each other for all of eternity. It's kind of like this sweet old married couple that's been married for 60 years, and they just know each other so well because of the great time that they've been together. Well, for the Trinity, you can't even say they've been together a long time. They've been together for all of eternity. They have always been together. And in their loving relationship, no sin ever gets in the way. No sin ever clouds and distorts their relationship. There is no jealousy between them. There is no envy. There is no competition and comparison. There are no grudges and slights. All three members of the Trinity, they fully delight in one another. They fully honor one another. They fully serve one another. So there is this full and perfect intimacy between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see that? The Trinity is the perfect demonstration and the perfect example of what love is. And Jesus said that our relationship with him can be just like that. Tell you what, I would never make up something that big, but that's what Jesus says here. Look at it again, verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Tell you what, this is amazing. This is an amazing relationship. Because the Father and Son, they just don't keep their loving relationship to themselves. They don't use it in this way to exclude us. Instead, they invite us in to their loving happiness. And that's the relationship that you were made for. You were made with a heart too big to be satisfied with anything less. You were made for the Almighty, the all-powerful Trinity. That's the relationship that you were made for. And Jesus freely offers that to us. That's an amazing love. That's an amazing relationship that Jesus brings us into. Because not only has God made us for himself, but God gives himself to us fully. See, following Jesus, it's not just following some philosophy. It's not just following some ethical system. Following Jesus is not just following some impersonal principles. It's not just following some way of life. Following Jesus is entering a relationship where Jesus knows you and you know him, just as the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. It's an incredible relationship. Third thing we see in this passage is that Jesus has other sheep. Jesus has other sheep. Again, this is deep biblical exegesis here, if you even know what that word means. But verse 16, and I have other sheep. Oh, there it is, I guess. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This little verse here is the great missionary verse of the Gospel of John. And when Jesus is speaking here how he needs to bring in other sheep, he's talking about his fold. And the fold he's referring to here, it's the people of Israel, the Jews. And Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So what he's referring to is non-Jews, to Gentiles. And Gentile is just this Jewish word that means anyone who isn't Jewish. So that includes us. That includes people from India, people from China, people from Africa, people from Europe, people from Australia. Everybody. Gentiles is every non-Jewish person. And Jesus is saying here, I'm not going to be just the Savior of the Jews. It's going to be bigger than that. And we see throughout the Bible that that has been God's plan from the beginning. Right from the beginning, when God calls Abraham, who is just the beginning of the Jewish people, God makes it very clear that it's not just for Abraham. Right when God calls Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that all the families of the earth may be blessed through you. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that all the peoples, all the nations, everyone may be blessed through you and through your descendants. And now throughout the Old Testament, we see this continuing theme that God is going to reach people from all the nations of the earth. I mean, just one example, in Isaiah 49:6, God is prophesying of Jesus, and he says, it'd be too small a thing for my servant just to restore the lost tribes of Jacob, the Jews, the Israelites. He said, instead, I will make you a light for the nations, for all the nations, not just one nation. And then Jesus, as he lived his life on earth, he commanded us as his church to go and make disciples of all nations. See, not just to stay in one spot, but to make disciples of all nations. And then you see in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, where it's giving us this picture of heaven at the end. In Revelation 5 and 7, we see this vision of heaven and this great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. See, that's what Jesus is referring to here. The salvation which he was going to bring and earn was not just for the Jewish people. It is for people of every nation. Jesus has sheep that were not a part of the Jewish fold, but they would be brought in. So this is a bit of what this means right here. And for practically every one of us, he's referring to us. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus and you are not Jewish, the other sheep he is referring to is you. It's me. And Jesus didn't exclude you because you weren't born into the right family. Jesus didn't just pick one nation and then kick you out because you weren't born to the right nationality. Jesus didn't limit his sheep. Jesus' plan from before the foundations of the earth was to bring you in. And the disciples, Jesus' disciples, when they started, they were all Jewish. But they didn't keep the good message of Jesus, the good news, the gospel to themselves. Instead, they broke out. In actuality, they didn't break out. God broke them out forcefully so that they would give away the gospel to others, to all the peoples of the earth. And since then, it has went from people to people to people to people until it has reached you. Praise God. See, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're part of that other sheep that Jesus owned and that he has called and that he has brought in. But this work of Jesus isn't done yet. There are still people groups throughout the world that do not know the name of Jesus, that have not heard the good news of what Jesus has done. And as it says in Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I mean, imagine that, if God would use us to bring the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus. I tell you, that's something worth living for, isn't it? God wants to use us to be an instrument to gather his sheep in. And we are part of Jesus' fold because others took the initiative to spread the gospel to others. And now it's our call. It's our role. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to others. And I'll tell you what, it is my prayer that together we would bring in Jesus' sheep who live in our region here. I mean, think of it. In Missoula and in our region, Jesus has sheep that haven't been brought in yet. And the way that Jesus calls them is through us. Jesus calls them through us. And it is also my prayer that God would use us to spread the name of Jesus around the world. See, that's why missions is so important. I mean, if we as a church are just interested in our local community, we don't have God's heart. Our God is a global God over all the nations of the earth, so we have to have a global mission. That's God's heart. And if we are faithful to this verse here, missions will grow in our body. And I sure hope that it does. Our prayers will become more global as we pray for God to accomplish his purposes throughout the earth. Our giving and our money will be used more globally. Our ministry will become more global. And we will see people from our midst called by God to spread the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. Tell you what, some of you who are sitting this morning, it's my prayer that God's going to call you so that you leave here and spread the gospel of Jesus where it hasn't been heard. Tell you what, this verse, throughout church history, this has meant so much to so many missionaries. This verse has called them to go out and to go to the far ends of the earth to bring in other people. When they've been discouraged, they've had confidence because Jesus says, I have other sheep. I have other sheep. And I pray that God would do this in our midst. I mean, if your goal is just to live the American dream and go to church on Sundays, you're setting the bar way too low. You're aiming at not very much. Instead, God wants us to live our lives so that we can play a part in the kingdom of God's conquering of the world. And there are times when this will seem like an impossible task. There are times when this will seem like almost unheard of difficult task. But this verse gives the basis for why we can have an absolute confidence in the mission of Jesus. Look at that verse again. John 10:16. And pay close attention to the exact words here. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. See how Jesus says, I must bring them in. Jesus doesn't say, oh, I sure hope I bring them in. Jesus doesn't say, well, maybe they'll come in. Jesus says, well, we'll see what we can do. That's not what he says. Jesus says, I must bring them in. And the Bible is very clear that God does all that he pleases. Jesus says, I must bring them in. And then he says, they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. Not they might. They might listen. We sure hope they listen. We'll see how things go. I sure hope so. Jesus says, they will listen. You see that? They will listen to my voice. The end is not in doubt. The end is not a doubt. There is a certainty here because God is the sovereign Lord who works all things according to the purpose of his will. All things. The end is not in doubt. Jesus will bring in his sheep. Jesus will bring up his sheep. And you can have confidence that Jesus will bring in his sheep. You know, you may be called to a very difficult mission field. And if we live here in Western Montana, Missoula, we are part of a very difficult mission field. I hear people tell me that from other parts of the country all the time, that this is a tough spot. This is hard ground. And it is. My confidence in our mission is not that the soil is fertile. My confidence is that God is a hard plow. Or maybe you're called to, you think of being called to be a missionary to some Muslim country in the Middle East, very difficult mission field. And if it's just up to you and your persuasion, that's not much confidence, that's not much basis for hope. Or maybe you're called to Asia, where they have, to some countries where they have not had any mention of Jesus in their people groups. Or maybe if you think of the mission field of Europe, which used to be the center of Christendom, sent more missionaries than any other place, where now it is non-believing for the most part and very hard ground. There are difficult mission fields out there, but be assured that Jesus will bring in his sheep. God's sovereignty, it doesn't mean that our sharing of Jesus is unnecessary. The Bible never says God will do it and it doesn't depend on what we do. Our telling about Jesus, it's God's sovereignty doesn't mean that it's not necessary. God's sovereignty means that our sharing of Jesus is hopeful. Because no human resistance, no human possibility or probability will overcome the power of God. Jesus has sheep. He will bring in his sheep. His sheep will listen to him. And that's a rock solid hope. And that is what we want our lives to count for. So see that? Jesus has other sheep. Fourth thing we see in this passage, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Again, I want to show you how blatantly obvious this is, okay? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The end of verse 15, Jesus says, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Beginning of verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. Pretty obvious. Jesus says four times within a little paragraph, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now being a shepherd, it was often a dangerous occupation. Because as Jesus says in this paragraph, he says, there are vicious wolves that will come and attack the sheep. See, apparently wolves, they're not just a problem now, they've been a problem for a long time, but that's another message. So Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. And often a shepherd would have to lay down their life for the sheep. That means that they would have to risk their life to protect the sheep. But it was never the intention of the shepherd to die, right? The shepherd, he may risk his life, he may put himself into a dangerous situation, but he wouldn't intend to die. And a big picture, if it came down to whether the shepherd was going to die or the sheep was going to die, I'm sure the shepherd would say, sorry, little, but you're going to go. They would risk their lives to protect their sheep, but they wouldn't intend to lay down their life for the sheep. And if you think of it, normally the shepherd dying would not do the sheep any good. If the shepherd would die, that means that you'd have a whole flock of sheep that would be vulnerable, that would not be protected. So this is where Jesus is different than a regular shepherd. Because Jesus says here, I lay down my life. Jesus doesn't just take a risk. He doesn't just put himself in a dangerous situation. It's not just that, he's taking a risk and things may go bad and he may end up losing his life. As Jesus said in verse 18, he said, I lay down my life of my own accord. Jesus didn't risk death if things took a turn for the worse. Jesus willingly laid down his life. And I want you to see here that the cross, when Jesus' death comes on the cross, that's not a surprise to God. The cross was not as if the forces of evil got the upper hand and killed the Son of God. Jesus willingly laid down his life. And as Jesus says, I have the authority to lay down my life. No one else had the authority to take Jesus' life. No one. And we've already seen this numerous times in the Gospel of John, where the authorities, they pick up stones, or they want to arrest Jesus, or they want to have Jesus killed, but they can't. Human authority does not have authority over God. This was all part of God's plan, and it all went perfectly according to God's plan. So it's not as if there's this even battle with both sides, you know, getting the upper hand at different times. It's back and forth, struggle. It's not as if in the cross the forces of evil gain the upper hand on God, but then through the resurrection, God kind of gets the upper hand once again in this back and forth battle. Even the cross happened just according to God's plan, perfectly, just as God predicted, just as Jesus said here beforehand. And here's where the picture of the shepherd and the sheep, here's where it really takes a different turn. Because if you think of a shepherd and a sheep, a Jewish shepherd, several times a year, he would have to bring one of his sheep to the temple to be sacrificed. I mean, the Old Testament commanded that. A shepherd would have to take one of his sheep, and the sheep would be sacrificed, slaughtered, killed, to cover the sins of the shepherd. But with Jesus, the good shepherd, he becomes the sacrifice. I mean, in every other instance, the shepherd would bring the sheep to cover his sins for his sacrifice. But with Jesus, the shepherd became the sacrifice for the sheep. And that's an amazing love. See, Jesus is the good shepherd, but Jesus is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus laying down his life was for the benefit of the sheep. We see a picture of this in Hebrews 9:26, where it says, "But as it is, he," that's Jesus, "has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." See, there's only one sacrifice that could cover our sin, and that was the death of the pure and holy Son of God. And then Jesus stepped up to the plate and did it. And I hope that makes you impressed with Jesus. Fifth thing we see in this passage is that Jesus takes up his life again. Verses 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Now, if you think of it, Jesus before was talking about how he has authority to lay down his life. But if you think of it, everybody has authority to lay down their lives, right? Every one of us has the ability to end our physical life. I'm not condoning it. I'm not encouraging it. I'm just saying we have that ability if you so choose. So for Jesus to say that I'm willingly laying down my life, that's not too far outside of the realm of normal human possibilities. But Jesus has the authority to take it up again. See that? Jesus would not only die, Jesus would rise again. That's what it says right here. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus died on the cross, but 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And whereas anyone can lay down their life, only Jesus can take his life up again. See, Jesus is rising from the dead. That proves who he is. He said that that is exactly what he would do, and then he went and did it. And he couldn't have risen from the dead unless he's the Almighty Lord. See, you couldn't do that, I couldn't do that, but Jesus did that. You don't have authority to do that, I don't have the authority to do that, but Jesus had the authority to do that. Jesus' death was not the end. He took up his life again. once he had paid the sacrifice on the cross. So when we follow Jesus, we don't serve this dead Savior who we just remember and memorialize. Instead, we follow a risen, living Savior. I mean, praise God, we are not sheep without a shepherd. Our shepherd rose from the dead and leads us still. We don't serve a dead, powerless Jesus. We serve the risen, conquering, all-powerful Jesus. Jesus laid down his life and he took it up again because he has that much authority and that much power. See, this teaching of Jesus on the Good Shepherd, it has so much. It's this beautiful picture of Jesus as our shepherd. It speaks about the close personal relationship that he invites us into. It speaks about the way that Jesus voluntarily lays down his life on the cross, and the way that Jesus had the authority and the power to take up his life again by rising on the third day. And it also speaks about the worldwide mission of Jesus. Oh, he has other sheep which he will bring in from other peoples, from other nations. So Jesus lays out who he is very strongly. And the crowd that is listening to Jesus around there, they hear how strong Jesus' words are. And they're trying to figure it out. They don't know what to make of this. Our last three verses, 19 through 21. Here's their response. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, the crowd, they hear how strong Jesus' words are. They realize that normal people don't talk like this. And some try and dismiss them. Like, this is crazy talk. Jesus, you're crazy, you're insane. You must be oppressed by a demon because this is not the way normal people talk. But other people look at Jesus' words and Jesus' works, and they see something utterly amazing. See, Jesus' words aren't like a crazy person. I mean, if you talk to a crazy person, it takes no time at all to realize that they're a crazy person. And everyone is in agreement that they're a crazy person. Jesus' words aren't like that. Jesus' words are profound. Jesus' words have this amazing depth. Jesus' words have this ring of truth. Jesus' words have integrity. And Jesus' words penetrate to the very inner heart of mankind. See, no one had ever spoken like this. And these are not the words of a crazy man, they say. Plus, Jesus' works, not just his words, but his works reveal the power of God. And some standing there that day in the crowd, they point back to what had happened the chapter before in chapter 9, where Jesus healed the man who had been born blind. And they say, but look what he did. He healed the eyes of a man born blind. And if God were not with him, how could he do that? See, there's division in the crowd. And Jesus' words will always bring division. But what do you think? I mean, when you look at Jesus' words and Jesus' works, what do you think? Because the ultimate point of this passage is not what the crowd did that day. John didn't write it for them. God wrote it for us. So what do you think? And how do you respond to these words of Jesus? It reveals whether you are Jesus' sheep or not. Let's pray. Jesus, if we follow you, we follow you because you have chosen us, because you have owned us, because we are yours. So God, we repent
of the tendency that we have to pat ourselves on the back for our spiritual achievements. And it is not because of our works. It's not because of anything we have done. It's all because of the goodness and grace of Jesus. And God, I pray that even this morning that you would be calling in your sheep. God, from the bottom of my heart, I believe that there are sheep in this room that don't know it yet. God, I pray that you would stir in their hearts, that you would give them faith, that you would give them repentance. Jesus, we love you. There is no one like Jesus. Everything beautiful and good and true comes together in Jesus. So God, we're happy. We're satisfied. And we worship the Good Shepherd, Jesus, our Savior.